You turn it in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Circumstances being what they are this morning, I've opted for an abbreviated discussion, which started sleeting about, 8:30 here, and I was refreshing for my sermon this morning, which we were going to be continuing a study on the holiness of God. When I saw the sleet start coming down, I said, well, I better probably put something together that I can get through sooner than 30 or 35 minutes. So I want to take a couple of minutes this morning and not overlook anything, but just kind of break down the text a little bit, to a little bit smaller bite, so with the weather being what it is, but at the same time us understanding the necessity of being built up and finding strength within God's Word. So I want to read from Hebrews chapter 12, that was read in our scripture reading this morning. I want to look at the first two verses. The Hebrew writer records here by the Holy Spirit, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Some of you may have noticed that recently I've changed translations again. I think after about a year or two being here, I changed from the New King James to the New American Standard. Well, I'm trying out, I'm test driving now the ESV. I've read through the ESV, the Bible, on multiple occasions, and I really like the rendering there. And so I've been reading through the ESV, and in verse 2, the ESV translates this phrase, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. But I've got to give credit to the New American Standard that I prefer the translation there, because it translates that text as fixing our eyes on Jesus. And just in our modern vernacular, there is a difference between looking to Jesus, as we would think about it, versus fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you want to know what it means to fix your eyes on someone, then watch a young man as he looks at his beloved on Valentine's Day, on that first Valentine's Day, and you'll see a young man who has his eyes fixed on the person that he loves. And if you want to see the difference between fixing your eyes and looking, then watch a veteran who's been married for 10, 20, or 30 years and has allowed his wife and his love to have grown cold. And while he may hand her something and go through the motions of looking at her and appreciating her and wishing her a happy Valentine's Day, there's a big difference between just simply looking to that person or looking at that person and fixing your eyes on them. And that's why I prefer the New American Standard's translation, which says we are to fix our eyes, fix our gaze upon Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. That is, we look at Him with intensity. Everything else that happens around us is simply background noise. So let me take a moment this morning to just look at a couple of things that we can look at as hardships come about in our life, and life is going to be filled with difficulty after difficulty in all sorts of forms. Things that we can look at as we look away from Jesus. And the first of which can be found in Matthew 27, I want to use by way of illustration. Some of us, we look back at our past, or we look at our current mistakes, and we look at our weaknesses and our frailties, and we look away from Jesus, and we, rather than fixing our eyes on Him, as the Hebrew writer admonishes us to do, we fix our eyes on our sin. And we see in Matthew chapter 7 a man who looked away from Jesus and who fixed his eyes on his sin. Matthew chapter 27, we know the account there of Judas having betrayed Jesus, Satan having entered his heart, Judas opening the door, welcoming Satan in because of his greed and betraying Jesus. He who once looked on his Lord with love and with favor and with devotion, as all of the other apostles did, allowed greed to grow within his heart. And that greed took him to the Jewish rulers, where he willingly betrayed Jesus and his location for 30 pieces of silver. And we see here that in Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 3, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. Now, I don't want to get into a theological debate as to whether Judas could have turned from this. Surely, having the same free will that was given every human being, Judas did not have to respond to his sin in the way that he did. However, the problem was that he took his eyes off of Jesus, kind of like Peter when he was walking on the water. We know that story in Matthew 14 where Peter's on the water and he's walking to Jesus and he's looking at Jesus. His eyes are fixed on him. And then for just a moment he looks away at the distractions, the wind as it's blowing, and he sees the spray of the Sea of Galilee coming up from that great storm. And he begins to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. Well, that's what happened with Judas as well. He could have very well looked back to Jesus the same way Peter, who after also betraying the Lord and denying Him, looks back to Jesus later. He doesn't give up hope. Rather, he goes out, he weeps, he repents, and then he comes back. Judas very much could have done that, but because his eyes were so fixed on his sin, he simply couldn't see a way out. He didn't see how the situation could be remedied. He didn't see anything past his sin. And because of that, we know how the story continues, or the narrative rather, continues, where Judas just gives up hope. His sin is there right in front of him. It overwhelms him to the point where he's just so overcome by guilt that he goes and that he takes his own life because of the transgression of having betrayed the Son of God. And some of us can be that way as well. Certainly we can look too lightly at our sin. But at the same time, many of us can get so caught up in the things that we've done and the things for which Christ has forgiven us. And we can yet latch on to those, and they can drag us down. You fix your eye on your sin. You fix your eye on your past guilt. Well, then you look at Judas, and it just renders you unable to serve God as you should. Looking back at sin causes you to be oppressed. It hinders your ability to serve God in the now. It overwhelms you, and it swallows you up. And we need to fix our eyes not on our sin. We need to fix our eyes on the One who gave Himself to save us from sin. Jesus is described in Hebrews 12 as being the author and perfecter, the beginner and the finisher of our faith. And there in that text as well, we're admonished to let go of the sin that so easily entangles us. And so if you struggle with that guilty conscience, I'm not saying don't learn the lesson that sin teaches you, because certainly sin teaches you a very valuable lesson. And next week, as we talk more about the holiness of God, we're going to see just how serious sin is. But there is a balance in this, that we fix our eyes on Jesus and not on our sins, and that we don't allow ourselves to be overwhelmed and overcome. We need to look at Jesus. We need to see the power of His sacrifice, the power of His blood that was shed. We fix our eyes on what He has done for us, and not on our sin, and then we find freedom. We find forgiveness, and we find Jesus, a Savior who sets us free from our guilt and our sin. Go with me back in your Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The Old Testament is just an absolute wealth and treasure of application, of demonstrations of faith, of demonstrations of a lack of faith, and faith not what it is, what it should be. And I absolutely love the Old Testament. I was brought up with the love for the Old Testament, and even now in my preaching, as you look for ways to illustrate various teachings of the New Testament of Jesus and the apostles, one of the best ways to do that is by going back and looking at some of those events that took place. We're told that the things in the past were recorded for our learning. And this has always been a story or an event, a narrative that I have always appreciated. If you're there in 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to be reading from just a moment, starting in verse 8. I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and just read that. We'll let the text speak for itself, and I'll have a comment or two to make about that. But this is regarding Elisha the prophet, who was a servant of God and who was in cahoots helping the king of Israel against his enemies, the king of Syria. 2 Kings chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 8. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God, that is Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, O Lord, my king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So the king of Syria sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came there by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Now, pause right there. We're going to interrupt the story just very briefly. We have a tendency, whenever hard times come our way, to focus not on Jesus, to take our eyes off of Him, and to focus on our situation. But I've realized there's always going to be something to worry about in life. If you struggle with worry, you are never going to, in this life, at any point in time, have something where you don't need to worry about. There's going to be situations at work, at school, at home. There's going to be marriage situations you have to deal with. There's going to be financial situations you have to deal with. There are going to be health situations you have to deal with. Never will there be a shortage of things to worry about in which you can focus on and take your attention off of Jesus. And that's what we see happening here. And one of the things that we need to do is we need to develop a mentality, not like the servant, not like the servant of Elisha, but rather like Elisha himself. And let's go ahead and continue reading there in verse 16. He goes and he looks out and he sees the armies of the Syrians. He sees all of the horses and chariots around the city. He realizes they're surrounded and he says, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" And Elisha in verse 16 says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There will never be a shortage of things in which we can look away from Jesus and cast our gaze on and fix our eyes on. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, when these hard times come in our life, who are we going to be? Are we going to be like the servant who looks at the situation? And from a human perspective, he was exactly right. His situation from a human perspective was impossible. They were surrounded by a nation, by an army, by soldiers with chariots and weapons. And the two of them had absolutely no hope from a physical perspective of escaping this alive. So oftentimes we look at our circumstances from simply that same physical worldview, that same physical mentality. And one of the things in which probably many of us can relate to this is the circumstances that we're facing within our country, within the pandemic. And one of the concerns that I have for Christians is that we're facing these circumstances exactly like Elisha's young servant. We're simply looking at them through human eyes. And that's not to denigrate the need for medicine and modern science and human wisdom and proper precautions. That's not to insult any of those things. But what we need to be doing is like Elisha and looking around, who says, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant." And he looks around and he sees that, yes, while they're surrounded by an army of Syrians, that army of Syrians is surrounded by an army from heaven. And he says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I think of passages that tell us that we overwhelmingly conquer in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are that you're facing. It doesn't matter what the crisis is, whether it's big, whether it's small, whether it's physical, or whether it's spiritual. We need to open our eyes and we need to, as Elisha did, fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on God's power. Trust in Him. Trust in His plan. Look for the lessons that He would teach us through the hardships of life. Because it's when the trials come that we really find our faith going to grow. In every situation, we're going to have to decide, am I going to be like the servant and just simply look at the hardship that I'm facing? Or am I going to be like Elisha? Am I going to fix my eyes on God, who has the power to save and who has the power to deliver? One more example. One of the things that we have to be cautious of doing, and I'm going to Luke chapter 12. One of the things that we have to be cautious of doing is not looking off of Jesus, breaking our gaze from Him, and looking at ourselves. Such a danger. Such a danger in the society and the world that we live in, where people can accomplish great things. And I tell you, I see things with YouTube now and every single absolutely amazing thing being captured on camera. It never ceases to amaze me the potential that exists within humanity to do just some of the most amazing things. And you see these TV shows now, America's Got Talent, and all of these other shows that revolve around people just coming and showcasing the great abilities that they have. And as I said, human beings are capable of doing great things. Whether it's some sort of a physical demonstration of strength or talent, or whether you look at the ability of humanity to invent, and you look at how far we have come in the last 100 years technologically and scientifically, I'm simply amazed at what humanity is able to do. Or you look at the businesses that people have built up and the success that people have had in this life, and it's easy to kind of look and say, well, this is me. This is my hard work. This is my study. This is my innovation. This is my power. I'm the one who made all these things happen. And Jesus offers this parable so that mankind may not trust in themselves. In Luke chapter 12, starting there in verse 16, he told a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have an ample amount of goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Many of us live a very blessed life. Let me restate that. All of us live a blessed life. God's hand of gracious blessing has been very heavy upon all of us. And when you're met with success, who are you going to thank? Are you going to praise yourself? Are you going to look at yourself and say, this was me? Or are you going to look at God, the one who gave you the strength, the one who gave you the mind, the one who gave you the health, and open the doors of opportunity to accomplish whatever it is? Or if you have some great wisdom in God's Word, are you going to reflect on that and say, well, this is due to my diligence, my hard study, my hard work, all of the time that I spent studying God's Word? Or if you have some great spiritual accomplishment, you bring someone to Christ, are you going to stand there and take credit and say, that was my ingenuity, that was my argumentation, that was my wisdom that brought them here? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't need to allow ourselves to become so self-absorbed with the things that we accomplish, great though they may be. We need to always stop, and we always need to give thanks to God. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. Let me just read that one more time in closing. Hebrews 12, those first two verses again. A wonderful text for us to take with us through this week, throughout all of our life. "Therefore, since we're so surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." Sin does cling tightly to us. Despite our efforts to resist it, the flesh is strong. The temptations of Satan are powerful and alluring, and we all have those moments when we are caught up in them. And the admonition here is to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. Not just that, but I've always found it interesting, and maybe this will be a full-fledged sermon one day, let us also lay aside every weight. You see, it's not just sin that slows us down. It's not just sin that keeps us from seeing God as we should. A weight is anything that holds you down. And it may be that some of the blessings that God has given you and the blessings that God has given me has caused us to look away from Him and to put our faith or our confidence or our attention upon them. And that's what the Hebrew writer says here. It's not just a sin that hinders you from running the way you should. Sometimes it's the things that God has blessed you with. And Satan's taken, he's turned that to his advantage, where you need to take that and you need to lay it aside, that good thing aside, because it's hindering you from serving God and from running the race of faith that you should. And then in verse 2, look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. We look to Jesus, why? Because he's victorious. He's already won the victory. We're in this life and we're struggling and we face hardships and situations. We're still running the race. But we look to Jesus and we find out that Jesus has already won. The war's already finished. He went to the cross. He died on our behalf. He rose from the grave. He defeated death. God has made him a conqueror. And he says, you put your faith in me, you can conquer as well. He gives that same hope and promise to us. So if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you're not able to say that I'm a conqueror in Christ Jesus. No, it's not by my might. And it's not by yours. It's by the work of Jesus Christ. And if you come in obedience to His gospel this morning, then you can conquer with Him. You can reign with Him. You can have that hope and that promise that He has, that we will be victorious and vanquishers of the enemy when that final great day arrives. You can put your faith in Him. And you can be buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins. It's cold outside, but that baptistry is warm. And we'll be happy to baptize you into Jesus Christ this morning and have your sins washed away. Or maybe you look at your life and you realize that your eyes aren't fixed on Jesus. They're looking at something else, whether it be your circumstances or yourself or your sin, whatever they are. We all need to refocus our gaze. We all need these reminders to help us look away from the things of life and to put our perspective in the right place, that is looking at Jesus. If we can help you in any way, if we can encourage you or strengthen you in your race, in your journey, in service to God this morning, we want to do that. Please make your need known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Break my heart, dear.